Turn in your pew Bible. It would be important that you follow along today. It's page 818. Haggai is a very difficult prophet to discover unless you know exactly where he is, because he's only about two pages long. Our scripture is only one of several we're going to use. What we did, and this was a rather exciting odyssey when we planned months ago to plan this service of worship, we proceeded to study drought, and what the discovery proved to be was very surprising of the message that God has, and almost exclusively in the minor prophets, about the meaning of drought for God's people. And the thing to remember today is that this Bible, through the minor prophets, speaks now to God's people, people who already know Him. This sermon is for Christians, for people who have submitted to the sovereignty of God, but who are anxious to go on from there to maturity. The world wouldn't understand this message. Haggai begins in chapter 1, verse 3. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider how you have fared. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider how you have fared. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may appear in my glory, says the Lord. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while you busy yourselves each with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought upon the land and the hills, upon the grain, the new wine, the oil, upon what the ground brings forth, upon men and cattle, and upon all their labors. Our prayer today is that God will help us find his message for our times in this very powerful text from a little-known prophet named Haggai. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we need the work of your Holy Spirit now. These words are hard words. It's so much easier just to shout, praise the Lord. It's harder to put our praise into a life change that indicates we've heard your message. But that's our desire today. We need hard words, because only then can we find our joy. We pray, oh God, you'll open our eyes and hearts to be receptive, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In February of this last year, the Palo Alto Times stated under the headline, State's Recovery from Drought Called Startling, the following words. A U.S. Geological Survey report today declared California's two-year drought ended and termed the past 60-day recovery period dramatic and startling. I don't know if you read that. I hope when you did that you rejoiced that a miracle from God was being put into a headline print of our paper, because that's what it is. God has heard our prayers. The secular predictors said it would be, remember, at least 3 years, maybe seven, before we were back to normal, and in 60 days we had almost reached that point. Haven't our hearts cried out in joy these last few months? Mine has. God, thank you for carpeting our hillsides again with grass, for filling Lake Lagunita to its brim, for allowing the trees to burst forth in every color of the rainbow. Driving south recently, we went 400 miles down a highway cordoned by green hills, carpeted with not only green grass, but speckled with wildflowers of every color. Gratitude surged inside of my heart when we passed the San Luis Reservoir, stretching its canopy of blue for miles, because we remembered last August when our family saw that same sight, when we had stopped and looked and saw a parched, cracked bed. And we had almost horror in our hearts as we realized what we were headed for and how the blue had been replaced with death. And now God's miracle in a few short months had transformed that whole picture. God has blessed us. One recent statistic tells us that the snowpack on the Sierras is 150% above normal. When God does a miracle, he goes first class. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Today, we've come to offer our praise to God for the return of the rains. However, our desire is to do more than simply go on an emotional trip of excitement that God has again given something to us. We want to do more than say, thank you. God has a message for us in the drought that I really had no idea in terms of its depth until I started preparing for this sermon. Old Testament prophets, consistently without exception, interpret drought as a message to God's people with this thrust. Drought says, direct from God to you and me, hey, you've gotten off track. You've jumped the track spiritually. You've fallen into the trap of worshiping things, the things I've given you, and you are forgetting me. And because of that, your life is getting out of kilter, you're losing your joy, you're losing your purpose, you're losing your meaning in life. In fact, Haggai describes it so well. Let's just simply date these words, April 1978. See if you can make them fit to our times and our experience. Consider how you fared. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Why? Because my house, a symbol of God's business, God's kingdom, lies in ruins, while you busy yourselves, each with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and I have called for a drought upon the land. How well, today, we know what inflation is doing to our income. I'm making more money than I ever dreamed I'd make in my life, and yet every year, as the check grows, what it can buy decreases. Many of you are on fixed incomes, and you know what it's like. It's like putting money into a bag with holes in it. You have more, and you buy less. We live in an area called the peninsula, a group of people who can eat and drink anything. We are the succeeders. We're the ones who have achieved and made it to the top of the totem pole. We've climbed the rainbow and reached the pot's end, and yet we find the highest divorce rate in the nation right here in our own backyard. We find the greatest rate of suicide at certain months right here. More discontentment, misery, drinking but not enjoying it, eating but not finding satisfaction. Why? We've discovered the hard way that success in itself does not satisfy our deepest hungers. And so our church fills with people searching for a deeper meaning, something that can satisfy a hunger beyond what the world can give. 2 weeks ago, the U.S. News and World Report called us, I think very accurately, the me generation. Our culture was depicted as becoming devoured by pleasure and self-indulgence. They've been running a series on how our nation has done things Rome didn't even think of because we have more technology and money to do it. A New York department store opened what it calls a me center, offering items such as health foods and cosmetics. The challenge that we would address today as God's people, April 1978, is a question. Are we in the process of buying into the me philosophy that's permeating the culture in which we live? Does our lifestyle already reflect a preoccupation with pleasure and self? Do we, with courtesy, allow God to fit in where he will fit and when it's convenient? My point today is to give an accurate reflection of God. God is not some dictator who lays down his rules and says, my quota must be met before I'm going to let you enjoy life. Jesus revealed to us that God is a father, and we're his children. And whatever he says, it's always with the idea that we might know life at its fullest. God knows, because he loves us and because he created us, that a life devoted to things and an increasing preoccupation with other than that which is God is going to lead to emptiness and frustration. He wants to guard us from the emptiness of a life associated with living exclusively for self. That's so hard for us to hear. But as American Christians, it's one of the greatest temptations that we face, Because every day we're bombarded with pressures to become like everybody else out there. And that lifestyle not only doesn't give what it promises, it's in direct rebellion and contradiction to God's will for His people. God uses a drought as a symbol of what happens to your soul and mine when we become exclusively caught up in self. We become like the San Luis Reservoir, parched and cracked and empty, and the more we pour in there, it just flows out and brings no meaning. It holds nothing. If I could condense Haggai's message into one piece of wisdom that you could put in your pocket and take home with you, it would be this. Only God is meant to be worshipped. Things, possessions, business, and money are meant to be used. To reverse the process by worshiping things and seeking to use God to advance your own selfish interest brings emptiness, frustration, and ultimately divine judgment. Malachi, dealing with this same issue, said to his people, a message that's so logical, so filled with promises, but so difficult for us to hear, bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Finally, Joel gives a word picture of what drought is doing to Israel. Listen to this as if it were to describe the Bay Area, 3 years from now, if rain hadn't come. This was what was happening to Israel. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are ruined because the grain has failed. How the beasts groan because there is no pasture for them. Even the wild beasts cry to thee because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Condensing down this biblical teaching about drought, to put it in a size we can understand and handle, it becomes evident that God has historically used drought to call his people away from the worship of things, a temptation we're always falling into, always needing warnings about, back to dependence upon him. Drought is a call to repentance. If we praise God, it must mean we've heard the message and we're willing to change our attitudes and lifestyle. And that's where we zero in on what God, I believe, is saying to us in 1978 through the drought that we have just experienced. Two basic things. God's grace and mercy alone caused the life-giving rains to return. I'm happy to know that God's gifts do not imply we necessarily had to change or have changed. I don't believe many of us have. I don't think I've fully repented. But God answers prayer anyway because that's the nature of grace and mercy. If his mercy were contingent on a contract, the part of which we keep, it'd still be dry. But what does God then expect from us? What he always asks. I've dealt with you in love. Now I want you to make a response to me in terms of my love. What have we learned? Are we glued to a lifestyle of preoccupation with our own house, our own affairs, our own needs, to the exclusion of any real commitment to God and his business and his work in the world and his needy children? You see, that's the teeter-totter that we as wealthy American Christians always have to struggle with. We never get that question answered once and for all. We can only answer it on a continued basis. And we need to ask today, have we, like Israel of old, closed our eyes to the poor and the needy? There's never a time when I visit Stanford Hospital that I don't ask myself, and I had to go there quite a few times last week, if today were my last day on earth, what would I leave behind? Everything? That's a sober question. What have I invested in the life to come? God is always literally screaming at us to help us see that most of us, he knows it's tough. Most of us have a tough time trusting him for our material security. And so we come on Sunday and say, God, we love you, and yeah, we trust you, and we spend the other 6 days of the week really providing for ourselves. And we're in inflationary times, so we're salting it away for tomorrow because the dollar is going to buy less, and we're packing like pack rats here and there, trying to allow for every contingency and hedge here. Well, yes, we're trusting God, we say. But why the world gets angry at the church is they look at us where we live, and that tells us who we trust. It tells who I trust. And there's a tremendous breakdown, and God sent the drought of the 1970s to call his people back on track. He doesn't reject us for that. He was saying, I love you, and I want you to have a full life, and I want you to enjoy that rich material life I'm giving you. And right now, you're so busy fouling it up, you don't enjoy a thing. You know, a drought is a powerful parable of God's power. 2 years without rain showed how fast our God can strip away the lesser gods that we tend to trust for material security. Have you thought about it? How much value would be left in your home today if the drought had continued for 5 years? Did you read the predictions as people kind of projected out? Within 5 years, there would be a mass exodus out of the area. Homes would be a glut on the market. They'd go down to perhaps 5 cents on the dollar if you could get anything for them. Your business would collapse. Agriculture would die, and this would become a desert. And God said, I want my people to hear that, so that in the middle of all your activity of making a life, you won't forget that I give it all when it's all said and done. It comes from me. How many of us, perhaps beginning with the pastor, certainly, do we know who have more money than we can ever spend, and yet still spend too many hours preoccupied with two things, what we have and how we're going to get more, and yet we have no joy in the having right now? We're always waiting to have our joy later because we're busy being pack rats right now. And we miss a deeper joy that our Heavenly Father wants us to have. He's saying, hey, you're my children. I've already given you everything you have. Why don't you enjoy it? And why don't you have some of my joy? The greatest joy in the world is taking part of what I've given you and give it to my kingdom and get busy building it. And that'll give you thrills you never found in this cycle of getting, spending, having, and holding. Yes, we can reach a point where we're so in love with things that human need doesn't even move us to compassion. Where our perspective of people becomes warped and we begin to see our neighbor as simply somebody with a handout wanting to take away what's ours. This message of the meaning of the drought from the prophets does one thing, as is so characteristic of God. Do you realize he doesn't want anything from you, no matter how rich you are? He doesn't need a thing. He loves you. And he's created this world in such a way that there's only one way you can live with the riches he's given you. And that is to keep it open-ended like the Sea of Galilee. Keep it coming in and let it go out. If you don't, you'll become the Dead Sea, rank and useless. That's his message from drought. He wants to give to you. But our adversary would make us believe that we have to get all we can all we get and hold on to it. And that's the way to emptiness and frustration. By recognizing God's right to what is ours, we begin to enjoy what we have, and we have that joy of sharing with others, and we become their answers to prayer. That is fabulous, my brothers and sisters. There's a second big message from drought. Drought is a call to conservation of God's resources. If there's anything I learned, who would have guessed? 73, that gas would run out. We thought there was enough of that forever. But then water! How could water ever be in short supply? We've learned the hard way with our pans and pots in the showers and in the sinks. Let me offer to you something that I believe Haggai is saying right from his toes. If we ever are going to reach a time in our lives where we have more to share, it's going to come when we're willing to make a change in our spending and consuming habits. Haggai is simply saying we will not find the good life by consuming more and giving less. That's what America teaches us. God's peace, God's joy and fulfillment come as serendipities of a life devoted to conservation, seeing how much we can save so we have all that left over with which to build God's kingdom. I would like to believe God's sermon in this drought goes as follows. We're his family, he's the father, He's trying to straighten us out. I've given you everything you possess. You're some of the richest people in the world. I could have taken it all away by withholding rain. Now that you understand that what you possess is a gift, don't cling so tightly. Change your habits of consumption, share more, and in so doing, you will demonstrate real praise and gratitude to me, the kind I can accept from you as an offering, rather than simply just the verbiage of saying thank you. You know, it is great to realize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Jesus so perfectly set the example of what our attitude should be to the earth's full resources. Not many of us have the ability to change rocks into bread and fish into more fish without going fishing. But you remember he fed 5,000 people. Remember how he did it? Took a little bit with powers from God. He multiplied it, and from one lunch he fed 5,000. But even more important, do you remember what he did afterward? He passed 12 baskets and he filled them up. Why? Never preached on the text. I should someday. Why? Because he said nothing should be lost. He was God and he had the power to transform every rock in the world into bread, and yet here he was conserving, setting us an example. I remember as a little boy going shopping with my great aunt. This just came to me. I was 4. That's a long time ago. Hadn't thought about it since. But what impressed me was, unlike my parents, she saved her shopping bags and used them again. And I can remember her going home, unpacking, folding them up, putting them in her purse, and then when we'd go back to Ralph's, she'd use the same bag over again so they wouldn't have to give her another one. And I used to say, hey, Aunt Annie, they'll give you a bag there, you know? And her point was, well, sure, it's available, but if I take it back, they won't have to give me one. You see, the concepts of conservation and thrift used to be valued in our culture. Now we're in the McDonald's kind of mindset, where we ate dinner last night and we couldn't even put the stuff into the trash can because it was overflowing. Everything comes in containers that then are burned and thrown away, and we don't even know where to put the trash. We've lost something that was very precious to not only American culture, to Scripture. Regarding the water question, the California State Water Resource Board gives some sobering information. We don't have unlimited water. California has enough water until the year 2000 if we conserve. The state is running out of dam sites, and by 1990, all available sites will be used. What's our point? A second message from drought is that Christians, God's family on earth who represent Him, should be leaders in conserving, cutting down, living on more than we can afford before we're forced to. That is our testimony to the world. Anybody can be a consumer. It takes a Christian to live in a consuming area and be willing to sacrifice, not really, but we'd call it sacrifice, in order to share more. I don't think anybody was really hurt by the drought. Our plants are still alive, but we cut our water consumption by over 50%. Could we do that in every area if we just committed ourselves to Christ with a little more depth? You see, the result would be that we could be a fountain of material goods, still fulfilling the reason why Jesus came. And you remember at the beginning of his ministry, he told us why he came, that the naked might be clothed, the hungry fed, and the lost have opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel. I want you to take some words and with the laser beam of the Holy Spirit engrave them on your heart this week. They're from Jesus, and perhaps they summarize the sermon. If you want to praise God for the rain, let's respond. Because Jesus said, if we want to save our lives, we must lose them. And the only things that we will ever really save are what we give away. Now that's Christian gospel over against American culture. We've got to struggle, and only the Holy Spirit can help us win, and we can begin today. Amen.